I count it a great privilege to be able to stand before you and shepherd you with the Word of God. We have not gathered together to talk about the denomination or to talk about church in general. We've gathered together to talk about Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the focus of our attention. In these last weeks, we've been looking at the Gospel of John as John introduces Jesus once again. The three other Gospels have been written, and the disciples were telling John he needed to write his own Gospel because there were many false cults that were beginning to arise in the church, many who denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is writing this Gospel so that he might bring people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to lift Jesus up and show him in all his splendor and glory, that men might put their faith in him. As he says it in the last part of the book, he says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name." So there's a purpose in the Gospel of John, and that is that people would come to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This morning we're going to look at another aspect of the picture of the Lord Jesus according to John in chapter 1, and that is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're going to be reading a portion of this passage as it pertains to John the Baptist and then what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, and you have pew Bibles, you can use those. I encourage you, if you have your own Bible, to mark those things as God speaks to your heart and reveals new things to you, you write them down. I'm beginning the reading with verse 19. John chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. And he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit coming down and remaining is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Verse 35. The next day John was there again with two disciples, and when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." May the Lord bless his word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open the word this morning, we want you to give us understanding, that you would help us to understand what is before us and why John called Jesus the Lamb of God. Father, we pray that every ear would be open and every heart would be open to receive the message of the cross, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to proclaim that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We ask for your anointing upon this preacher and upon the ears of the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. We have seen a number of names that John calls Jesus. First of all, he is the Word, the Logos, that's from the beginning. And then he is the Light that lightens every man that comes into the world. Then he is the Life of the world. He is the life that gives life to the world. And now he says he is the Lamb of God. John begins that with a word that doesn't appear to us too clearly in the English text, but in the Greek, it is a very strong word. It is the word behold. Everybody say the word behold. Behold. Every husband that's here, point to your wife and say, behold. You didn't do it. Behold. I remember when Marilyn and I were first dating, actually it was before we were dating, I was up in the upper balcony of our church at college, and I was praying. I was tired of dating, and I was just saying, Lord, I need a wife. I need somebody to walk with me through life, and I don't know how to choose a wife, so I want you to choose one for me. So, Lord, I just ask you, show me the woman I'm supposed to have for my wife. And at that moment, Marilyn came in the front door of the chapel and walked down the aisle. And as she walked down, I could hear the music. There she goes, walking down the street. Blah, blah, blah. And it was like an epiphany. There she was, and I watched her walking down. I said, Lord, that's the kind of woman I want. That's the woman I want. And I said to my heart, behold the woman. Behold the woman. That's exactly what John is doing. He is looking at Jesus, and he uses the word that's very strong, and he says, behold, look at the Lamb of God. Behold, look at this man. This is not just an ordinary man. This is the Lamb of God. And he repeats it twice. First in that introduction where he first sees Jesus. And then later when two disciples are with him, he sees Jesus passing by and says, guys, look, behold the Lamb of God. And this morning I want to ask a question and answer that question for you. Why was John so addicted to this phrase, the Lamb of God? Because we find it all through the Gospel of John, we find it all through the New Testament, and we find it in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Lamb of God. What obsessed him? Why was he so thinking it's so important to behold the Lamb of God? And there are some important reasons why John beheld the Lamb of God. The first one, I want to go to some background of who John is. John the Baptist was the son of Zacharias. If you remember the story of the birth of Jesus, before the birth of Jesus, Elizabeth became pregnant. Zacharias was old, and the Lord prophesied that the child that would be born would be a prophet. He would be a mighty man of God, and he would proclaim and prepare the way of the Lord. And so then we read in that passage that John, in his mother's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we read from the scriptures is not much more about John until he appears here in this text, that John grew up and eventually he went out in the wilderness and he spent many years in the wilderness. Said he clothed himself in camel's hair Portuguese comes to mind. Yeah, he locust and honey. He was a crazy man, but he was a man of God. He was a man of solitary confinement in the desert. So he didn't know what was going on in Israel until he came out to do the baptizing. All this is important for us because we have to ask, why was John obsessed with the Lamb of God? It's because John's father was a priest. John's father was Zacharias. If you remember, Zacharias went into the temple to offer sacrifices. And he delayed in the temple because he saw a vision of the Lord and the revelation that John was going to be born. And then he was mute. He was unable to speak until the child was born. And the angel told him his name is to be called John. And if you remember that story, finally the baby is born and they ask Elizabeth, what's his name? And she could speak and she said, well, his name is John. And everybody said, no way. Such a name for him. No, he's got to have a better name than that. And then they turned to Zacharias and he tried to give them signs. And what is the name? And he signed out, the name is John. And immediately he was able to speak. That was John's father. John's father was a priest, and priests were obsessed with the Lamb of God. Because every year at Passover, this is the day of Passover in Israel. And every Passover, the priests were to offer sacrifices to God of a lamb. And in so doing, it was a great drama that went on. And most of us can't understand that because we've never seen a lamb slaughtered. How many of you have actually had a lamb? You've had a lamb. Well, a few of you, that's great. Now, how many of you have killed your lamb? You yourself have killed your lamb. You didn't, did you? Because we fall in love with our animals and we think they're very precious. Well, the same thing was true in Israel. When people were preparing for Passover, they had to select a lamb from a flock, and it had to be a special lamb. And they took that lamb for some time to make sure there was no blemishes, and they became attached to that lamb. It wasn't a full-grown lamb. It was a yearling. It was very young. And so the children of the family got to feed it carrots and all these other things. And then the day of Passover came. And what would happen? They had to take that lamb to Jerusalem. And they carried the lamb in their arms. Usually it was a father with a son. And you can imagine Zacharias, a priest, carrying the lamb in his arms and telling John, "John, watch the lamb. John, this is important. I want you to learn the lesson of the lamb." And then they would take the lamb into the temple, and there they would wait in line and then offer the lamb. And the priest would take his knife and he would cut the throat of the lamb and tip the lamb upside down and take that blood in a basin. And then he would pass it down to 24 other priests that would pass it one by one until they got to the altar of the Lord, and they would throw it on the altar. And this went on over and over and over again. When the lamb was killed, they were to take a stick, which was a pomegranate stick, and stick it through the mouth and out the other side, and then they were to carry it on their shoulders and carry it home, and then they were to roast it. All of this to say that John was very familiar with lambs and what I call lambology. He understood that lambs were important. Now, let me give you insights from some historical documents, because I can't fathom what was going on in the slaughtering of lambs. And I did a study of Scripture to find out, did they ever say anything besides killing a lamb or slaughtering them? No, they always used the word slaughter, because it was a massive slaughterhouse in the temple of the Lord. Because a lamb was the only thing that God ordained to take away sin. And so the lamb had to be offered as a sacrifice. I want to tell you what Josephus says. Josephus, the great historian who was Jewish himself, but he was a historian for the Roman emperors. And he wrote concerning Passover in 64 A.D. In 64 A.D., he says the city was filled with people. And he said, by estimated, there were 3 million people in Jerusalem for Passover that year. Now, think of that. 3 million people. And then he goes on to talk about the Passover and the slaughtering of the lambs. He said that each 10 to 12 people had to have a lamb that they brought to the temple to be slaughtered and offered as a sacrifice. And he said that year they counted the number of lambs, and there were 256,500 lambs. Now, I want you to think about this. This is hard. I want you to picture the backyard of the church here. Suppose we had 3,000 lambs out there. Do you picture them? 3,000. That's a lot of lambs. Now, you can imagine some of you cooks and stuff, and I'm going to pick out Pat. Pat, you got to slaughter 3,000 lambs and roast them for our big lamb roast. That would be a huge task, wouldn't it? Well, there weren't just 3,000 lambs. Let's suppose we multiply that by 10, and there are 30,000 lambs out there. You better get Dick to help you. There's a lot of 30,000 lambs. That's a lot of lambs, and every one of them has to have their throat slit. They have to have the blood poured out, and the priest has to carry it down and throw it on the altar. Can you imagine that? 30,000 lambs. But it wasn't 30,000 lambs. It wasn't 3,000 lambs. It was 300,000 lambs. Staggering. And there are commentators today that look at that and say, well, he must have exaggerated. He did not tell the truth. He was exaggerating, because you couldn't mathematically do that and fit all that in the temple. Well, let me give you another historian, who's Herod Agrippa. Remember, he's written about in the Bible. Herod Agrippa wanted to know how many people were at Passover, because the city was overwhelmed with people. And he said, I want you to count the kidneys of the lambs that are taken, and I want you to get an exact record of the kidneys. And so he did. And they found there's two kidneys in every lamb. There were 600,000 kidneys. Means there were 300,000 lambs that were slaughtered that year. That's impressive. That's mind-boggling. Now, John understood about the lamb, because there's a story of the lamb that begins in the beginning of the Bible and only ends with the book of Revelation. Let me walk you through that. Some of you have notes, and these are PowerPoint notes. We don't have PowerPoint here, but you can watch those notes and get the idea. The first mention of the lamb was in Genesis, when God told the story of Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. But before that, Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord that was acceptable. And Cain, who was a gardener, took his fruits, and we suspect that the fruits weren't the best that he had, and he offered them to the Lord. And God gave respect to the lamb offering, but not to the fruit. And we just have to ask ourselves why. And it's because God had ordered that from the beginning of time, that the only thing that's to be offered for the sacrifice of sin was a lamb. And Abel offered the lamb. And God says, I am pleased with that. That's the first reference of the lamb in the Bible. The second reference is with the life of Abraham. We remember Abraham, and Abraham had a son, Isaac, that only son that was finally born when he was 99 years old. And God commanded him, take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, that was a curious thing because God had already given them that son and promised there'd be a great nation. But Abraham obeyed. He took him up to Mount Moriah, and there they had the wood, they had the fire, they had everything except a lamb. And Isaac looks up at his dad and says, Dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. And then Abraham took his son, bound his hand and bound his feet, and picked him up and put him on the altar of sacrifice. How terrified this young man must have been. That Daddy's going to sacrifice me. And I'm sure this whole time Abraham is praying, Oh God, I know that you're going to provide a lamb. So even if you have to raise him from the dead, do so. Abraham lifts up the dagger to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord says, Stop! Stop! You've passed the test. God wanted to see if you were faithful and if you loved him more than you loved your son. And you loved and you have sacrificed. And that's what God's going to do. And then immediately he heard a ram that was bleeding, and it was in the thicket, caught by its horns. And he took that lamb and offered it as a sacrifice. When they finished that sacrifice, the Lord gave a name to the Lord God Almighty. And he said, his name is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Here's what he says. Upon this mountain, it will be provided. Now, all of us who read Scripture look at that and it just goes right over our head. On this mountain it will be provided. What mountain? If you follow the Scriptures, that Mount Moriah is the same mountain that David bought for the temple to be built. It was the same mountain on which Jesus was crucified that contained Mount Calvary. And God had promised that one day upon this mountain that sacrifice will be offered. The Lamb of God will be slain. Wow, what a wonderful revelation. Then we come to Exodus and we see Moses and the people of Israel leaving, 2 million people leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And finally, they have that. Before they crossed the Red Sea, they were commanded to have Passover, to remember that the Lord said when the angel of death passes by, they were to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the lintel and the doorpost, that is, above and on the sides of the door. And the angel of the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's where we get the name Passover. The Lord said, when I see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, I will pass over you. And so the angel of death came through, and wherever he saw the blood on the lintel and doorpost, he didn't ask who was worthy inside. He didn't ask even who was Jewish inside. He saw the blood and he said, it is enough. And he passed over. And they were saved. That's why they celebrate Passover. It's the great redemption of God's people. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then we have Isaiah chapter 53 that John knew about. And he read about it and he understood. Isaiah chapter 53 tells the story of Jesus. We read part of it this morning. I want to reread that so that you hear it again. And I know some of you will think, why do you have to read it? Well, we have to read it because you're probably not going to read it on your own. And I think it's important that in the service, in the worship, that we read the Scriptures, and especially this one, because it is Passover today. And the Jews know this. They know this passage, but they don't recognize Jesus. It goes like this. He had no beauty or majesty that we should be attracted to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one whom men hide their faces from. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we just consider him stricken by God, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was assigned to the grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. And though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for guilt, he will see the offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. John the Baptist understood this passage. Perhaps it was Daddy that made him memorize the passage so that he would never forget that the Lamb of God is so important. We read that passage in Isaiah and we come to Passover that's being celebrated today by Jewish people all across the world. And we wonder, why can't they see Jesus in that passage? It's so plain. But in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that one day they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and weep for him as you mourn and weep for one who is a stillborn child. They will look and see Jesus through this passage. There's a wonderful example, and I wish I had it with me, but I don't. It's a matzah cracker. A matzah cracker is what they use in the Jewish Passover. It's a big square, and it's perforated, and it's got the burn marks on it where it was roasted, and it's got stripes. You see, there's three things that are spoken of in that matzah cracker. First, he was pierced for our iniquities. And then he was bruised for us. And finally, by his stripes we are healed. You ask a Jewish person, what's the meaning of the perforations? What's the meaning of the bruising? What's the meaning of the stripes that are on that matzah cracker? And they can't tell you. They say, I don't know. I don't know why we make it that way. And one day they're going to realize why they made it that way. They're going to read Isaiah 53. And then they're going to mourn and they're going to weep. Finally, we speed to an end here. We come to Luke chapter 2, and most of us have glossed over this part of the Lamb when Jesus Christ was born in a manger. The angels came and they announced the birth to shepherds. Shepherds that were on the hills outside of Bethlehem. And again, we don't understand the history. We don't understand the culture. And it goes way over our head. We think, that's nice. There were shepherds there. And they probably walked down and had a good time with Jesus when he was born. No, there's a reason why the shepherds were there. These were the shepherds of the flock for Passover. They were special flocks that were treated with ultimate care. And these shepherds were watching over that flock. Unbeknownst to most of us, Jesus was not born on December 25th. He was born in the spring of the year, along the time that the lambs were being born and the lambs were being prepared for the Passover. And so when the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus to these shepherds who were the guardians of the flock, they understood that the Lamb of God was come into the world and he was born in a manger. What a tremendous truth. And finally, Peter says it well this way. He says, we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. John the Baptist understood these passages. He understood the history. And I can imagine that Zechariah was an old man, but sometime in John's youth, he stood by his father's bedside. And Zechariah probably turned to him and said, John, look for the Lamb. John, watch for the Lamb. John, behold the Lamb. And then he passed away. And so all of John's life, he was anticipating the coming of the Lamb of God. He knew all of the sacrifices. He knew all of the emphasis of the Lamb. And in this passage where we see John saying, behold the Lamb of God, he was probably also beholding the flocks coming from Bethlehem and going through Jerusalem and going to the slaughter. And he sees Jesus walking among them and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain in our place to pay the penalty of our sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. There's one last picture I want to paint for you, and that's the picture of the crucifixion. If you get time this week, I encourage you to read the crucifixion story. I try to do that every year during the Easter season. On our website, that's in the newsletter, you can pick up information on the... We have the printout of all the stories from all four Gospels, and they're laid out in such a way you can read them as one reading. But I encourage you to read that. But there's a part of that story that's overlooked. Jesus is carrying that heavy cross. He had spent the night being beaten and bruised. It says his face was so marred you wouldn't recognize him. His back was slashed open to the bone. And yet he was carrying his cross and he stumbled and he fell. When Jesus stumbled and fell, they grabbed a man called Simon the Cyrenian. And they told him, "You carry the cross." And he picked up the cross and carried it for Jesus all the way to Calvary. Now, we don't know much about Simon the Cyrenian, but in, I believe it's Luke mentions that his sons are today with us. And those sons are mentioned in Scripture. We're going to close this part of our service as we lead into the communion service with a song by Ray Bolts. It's called "Watch the Lamb." And this Simon the Cyrenian is picking up the cross of Jesus. And he and his sons are carrying the lamb to go to the sacrifice. But he's detoured because he has to carry the cross. And then the lamb runs away. Listen to the words of this song as you prepare your heart for our communion service. Go ahead and play.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. "Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand." So I told them of Moses, Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away." I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. Then I heard the crowd cry out, shine. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back. The crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You! Then his hand reached for his sword. And so I knelt and took the cross from the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. To Golgotha, they drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And yet upon the cross, I heard him pray, 'Father, forgive them. For never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit.'" Seemed like years. I'd lost all sense of time until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us. Ran away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms. We turned and faced the cross. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lord."